If you have your Bibles, will you take them and turn with me, please, first to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, I'll be beginning in verse 25. This is the context of Jesus and a lawyer speaking together. "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." And then over to Deuteronomy chapter 10, which is our text for this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting in verse 12. This is Moses speaking to the nation of Israel. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribes. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I'd like to begin with a question for you this morning. Do you like to travel? And if so, do you like the preparations for travel? That's kind of the work of getting ready, gearing up to head out of town on a journey. To me, there's something special about a change of scenery, exploring, seeing new things, enjoying the experience, and especially if it's vacation. We just got back from vacation a week or two ago, and we had a great time at the beach with our kids. What a special time. In my experience, it's often the case that more memories are made in those few days of vacation than in a lot of the rest of the year combined. This morning, I have that same feeling of anticipation of setting out on a journey. We're launching on one together. Today begins a new yearly ministry emphasis theme at Mitchell Road. The idea of biblical hospitality, welcoming the sojourner, is something we're going to concentrate on in a variety of settings, a variety of ways throughout the course of the coming year. And it's an idea that's well worth exploring and investigating. It's actually a topic very, very close to God's heart. We'll see in various places throughout Scripture. Right at the core of our text this morning is an indication that this theme is key. Verses 18 and 19 say, He, that's God, executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. I guess a good place to jump in is to ask, what is a sojourner after all? It's not a word we use very often. The basic definition is simply one who stays or dwells for a time, one who has come from another place and is now with a certain group of people. Our passage this morning is from a sermon given by Moses just before the people of Israel were preparing to cross the Jordan River to enter into the promised land. It had been such a long journey to get there. Moses' audience was a new generation of Israelites who hadn't actually been in Egypt. It was their parents' generation who'd been slaves there. But this group had experienced the miracle at the Red Sea and who heard the law given at Sinai. The book of Deuteronomy concludes the books of Moses in the Old Testament was given to remind the people who God is, that He is powerful and His law is good. Verse 13 of our text says, Keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today, for your good. And I love the fact that God's Word, very accessible to us, and thank you for the translation work ongoing by the Spital Box in Liberia with the Glaro people. We're privileged right here in our own language to be able to read God's Word, and the promises that we read, according to God Himself, are for our good. It's very, very special. We're grateful for the work of Bible translation ongoing around the world today. Central to the list of expectations as the people are getting ready to enter into the land is that they were to love the sojourner that's in their midst. The idea is that the sojourners, these outsiders who weren't part of ethnic Israel, were to be treated with respect, with dignity, certainly even with love. That is what I would call God-centered hospitality at its best. This whole idea of being biblically hospitable is something that the Bible addresses over and over again. Let's look more closely at this concept under three headings this morning. Perhaps you're a note taker. I've got some headings for you. Remember the heart of God. Remember the heart of God. Recognize the hand of God. So recognize the hand of God and reflect the voice of God. Reflect the voice of God. As we consider these ideas, let's kick it off this way. With a call to remember the heart of God, we do see God's heart of mercy in verse 18. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. What's so special about this group that's called out in this passage? The fatherless, the widow, and the sojourner. Well, these weren't at all hidden from God's concern and care. These three categories of people were the most vulnerable in the Israelite society of the day because they weren't landowners. They lived in an agrarian society and economy. The Levites, also in that same category, owned no land, but they had been specially provided for otherwise through the offerings of the people. God is saying, I care for these. I care for these folks Don't forget them as you enter the promised land. Especially be mindful of the aliens in your midst and take care of them. I love them and you should too. Well, that's not the only place. We definitely see God's heart in other related passages too. This one is really powerful, I believe. Leviticus 19, 33 and 34. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So follow the flow of the argument. You were strangers in the land of Egypt. Yes, for quite an extended period of time, the people of Israel were captive and slaves in Egypt. But now, you aren't anymore. You're about to enter into the land of promise, the land that I spoke of to you, God is saying, for many, many generations. Because I am the Lord your God, he says, and there's such rich significance there. I am the Lord your God are the very first words of the Ten Commandments over in Exodus chapter 20. And the Israelites knew how the rest of the sentence went. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The very institution of the law itself. God is reminding them of his saving them in that very specific way. I came to you when you were oppressed and downtrodden and delivered you. I saved you from that terrible persecution. I went to great lengths to deliver you from years, decades, even centuries of oppression. And I will now provide a home for you in the land that I promised so long ago. You were a stranger, so understand how strangers feel. You know it. Your values are to mirror mine, and I love the alien in your midst. There's to be fairness, a genuine equity in the way outsiders are treated. Another passage from Leviticus, you shall have the same rule for the sojourner and for the native, for I am the Lord your God. We can't miss it if we read it carefully. God's heart is for those who are otherwise cast out in society. We sang about it a bit this morning in the songs of worship. We also see God the Son's heart of mercy and compassion through his own ministry as well. Jesus' exchange with a Canaanite woman, one outside the people of Israel, very special. She's very much in this same category. Matthew 15, 21 and following. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon," but he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. We see the heart of God from the entry into the promised land all the way through the ministry of Jesus. A heart of compassion, a heart of mercy, a heart of justice. Consider ways that he's calling you and me to welcome and love the sojourner. Well, that takes us to the second point, which is recognize the hand of God. Here we see God at work in accomplishing his purposes throughout history. He's sovereign. The sovereign power of God is moving all the way from creation and throughout history until the end of time itself when Jesus returns. God's creation power and ownership is on display in verse 14 of our text. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven, and the heaven of heavens, the earth, and all that is in it. Well, the question is, why does does the Lord own these things? Well, He's the Creator. He's the one who made them out of nothing. He's the one who owns them because He made them. And He sustains them. And He continues with them. His intervening love on their behalf as well, verse 15. Yet the Lord set His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. So as they're getting ready to launch into the promised land, they're reminded that the Creator of the universe has set His affection, His love, His tenderness, even His mercy upon these people. It's such a reminder that God is at work on a grand scale throughout the world and is sovereignly at work in our individual lives too. We sang an Andrew Peterson song today in our worship. Let me quote from another one of his songs called Many Roads, speaking of God's individual attention. You can see the roads that we all traveled just to get here. A million minuscule decisions in a line. Why they brought us to this moment isn't clear, but that's all right. We've got all night. Could it be that the many roads you took to get here were just for me to tell this story and for you to hear this song? And your many hopes and your many fears were meant to bring you here all along. Could it be that the many roads it took to get here, that I took to get here, were just for you to tell that story and for me to hear that song, and my many hopes and my many fears were meant to bring me here all along? We were meant to be right here all along. God is at work in our individual lives. There's comfort, there's peace, there's joy in that realization. It's also pretty amazing to consider the mighty hand of God at work throughout history to accomplish His purposes. And that continues in our day as well. I would say that it's more than sobering. And I kind of glaze over with numbers and statistics, but bear with me. It's sobering to think that there are currently 22 million refugees worldwide. 22 million people who have been forced to flee their homes and lands due to the threat of imminent danger and the reality of severe persecution or even death if they should return. Every day, thousands worldwide become refugees and are forced to leave almost every part of their previous lives behind, and in most cases, forever. We have to ask, is God surprised by this? He's always been unfolding His plan according to His timetable. And if He's not surprised, then we're, humanly speaking, very, very tempted to ask, well, what possible purpose could there be in all of this human suffering on such a grand, grand scale? The Apostle Paul, in his address to the Athenian leaders in Acts 17, verse 26, helps us understand a little bit. He says, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Let that sink in for just a minute. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying that God is directing history even down to the places of nations' assignments geographically and the movements and flow of peoples throughout history. Could that even apply on an individual level? I believe it does. That God is directing the course of the lives of each one of us. The sovereign Lord of history is at work in our day. He's bringing representatives from many of the hardest to get to people groups to places where they have free access to the good news of Jesus' gospel. People from all over the Middle East are seeking out Christian believers and are asking how to know Jesus. We hear account after account of that. We hosted a luncheon here just a week or so ago, and one of those sharing was saying that missionaries in Germany are being asked that question repeatedly by newcomers. People have left very discouraged and disillusioned from the places where they've grown up, and now they're arriving in a place unfamiliar to them, and they know that at least some people there would be able to point them to Jesus. Missionaries who have prayed for churches to be planted among the least reached peoples of the world are surprised that the Lord is accomplishing very unexpected new things in very unexpected ways. Their prayers are being answered in ways they never dreamed. The Greek Evangelical Church is serving many of the refugees that have flooded into Athens and beyond in recent months. Mitchell Road will be coming alongside that church in a small suburb of Athens this fall with a team of short-term workers to serve the refugee population there. There's a soup kitchen, there's a clothes closet, there are welcome kits that are given, all in the name of Jesus. You don't have to speak Greek. The newcomers don't speak Greek. You don't even have to speak those languages because there are translators available. Won't you consider joining us? Please be in touch with me soon if you'd like more information about that. We're hoping to finalize our group to go this fall, and we hope to repeat it numerous times. If you can't go this year, then maybe in the future as you hear more about it. Or if that's not a possibility, perhaps you'll serve refugees who come to Greenville instead. Wait, what? Refugees in Greenville, South Carolina? Well, it's projected that some 20,000 refugees will be entering the U.S. with government approval across our country this calendar year. And that number is way down from recent years, by the way. A few of those folks could end up settling here in the upstate. My question for you is, would you consider serving these sojourners in the name of Christ when they arrive? What will they need? Well, they'll certainly need help in finding jobs. They receive funding for the first 60 days that they're here. That's it. They'll need help in contacting schools to enroll their children. They'll certainly need housing. They'll very much need help in building community. Please contact Jason Yon on our church staff for more information on serving these newcomers. We hope to partner with World Relief, who just recently opened an upstate office here in Greenville. We're called to serve and love these sojourners, these who are made in the image of God. We have the very, very special privilege of welcoming them, of loving them in the name of Jesus. Psalm 146, verse 9 says, "The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless." Don't miss this amazing window of opportunity and time in our day to join in God's purposes in history through loving and serving those that He brings. Lastly, this morning from our text, reflect the voice of God. Very briefly, we hear God's voice of compassion through the words of Moses, "Love the sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." What if Christians, in imitating God's voice, spoke up and spoke out in the face of injustice? Proverbs 31:8 says, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy." For a while, there was a real concern that missions, and particularly Bible ministry, were to be done in concentrating on word, the preaching of the word, the proclaiming of truth. And yes, that is so much the foundation of all that we're to do. But it's also true that there's a real special opportunity through deed ministry, through a cup of cold water, through food, through loving people well, through meeting physical needs, through welcoming them well. Jesus certainly did that. We have the opportunity to love and serve in both word and deed. And if either's missing, there's an imbalance in the equation. Reflecting the voice of God could have far-reaching impact as we speak up for the poor, for the oppressed, for the downtrodden. Silence as well could have very far-reaching impact. A number of years ago, I visited friends who were living in Berlin, Germany. They showed me around. I'd never been there before. They let me explore some too on my own, but one site they wanted to take me to, and did, was a train ride a few stops north of where they lived. We went together to a quiet neighborhood, and there found a relatively small, walled-in area that had served as a small concentration camp toward the end of World War II. There, Jews and others were held awaiting execution, and that also happened there on site. The striking thing was that this camp was in a suburban neighborhood, was separated from its neighbors by only a relatively low wall. It was really obvious, just visiting there, that there would have been no way that the neighbors could not have known the horrors that were taking place right in their own neighborhood. That was a striking realization and was incredibly sad. And I can't begin to fathom the pressures that these neighbors faced. We'll never know what the impact could have been, however, if believers in Christ who were living nearby had spoken out. It most assuredly would have put their lives in jeopardy. But who knows? Perhaps a difference would have been made. When I returned home from that trip, I was telling my parents about what I had experienced. And my dad, who had served as a military policeman in the army in Europe near the end of the war, began to ask me some questions about that camp. Honestly, it was the first time he had ever spoken to me about his war experience. I'd asked him several times, and whenever the subject came up, it had always been a closed chapter for him. He would not talk about it until that moment. And as we talked, he told me that his unit had liberated a camp north of Berlin as the war was ending. Very likely, it was the very place that I had visited just recently, but separated from his experience there by decades of time. But what he had experienced there was so horrific, he vowed he'd never return to Europe, and he never did. God's word calls us, love the sojourner. Therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. God's word calls us to action, sometimes to use our voices in reflecting God's own voice of compassion and justice. Moses often reminded the people of Israel that they had received God's blessing through their rescue from slavery in Egypt. We've seen a number of these places this morning. God had intervened. The logical question is, was it because of something that they did that set them apart? Were they somehow worthy and special for an action or an attitude, whatever it was or whatever it might have been? No, quite to the contrary. Earlier in Deuteronomy, Moses clarified it this way. In Deuteronomy 7:6 and following, he said, "For you are a people holy to God, holy to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be his people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." What a beautiful picture of God's grace. They didn't deserve God's favor, his blessing, but they got it due to God's love and promise. Even more so, could we possibly deserve God's favor and blessing because of anything we offer to God? We see even more fully, more richly, the grace and favor of God. Ephesians 2:8-9 clarify it so powerfully for us. Perhaps you memorized these verses at some point. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We're eternally grateful to our Savior Jesus for all that he has accomplished for us. In turn, we're called to love the sojourner because we've been loved so deeply, so richly, with the powerful love of Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we ask for hearts of compassion. We pray that our hearts more and more would reflect the heart of our Savior. We're so grateful for all that he is and has done for us. Lord, thank you that you are the Lord of history, that you're moving things according to your plan and purpose. You're moving people. You're accomplishing your will. Include us as a part of this, your plan, we ask. Father, help us to maximize the opportunity you're opening before us. May we receive people well. May we love them in the name of Christ. May we point them straight to him for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.